little bit here from the book of Isaiah, chapter 65. I'll read two or three verses here. This 61st chapter, the book of Isaiah. Verse 1. The Word of God. I am. That's the I am that of the book of Exodus. That when the children of Israel were in deep bondage in Egypt. They were there for 400 years. But they were still nationally the people of God by covenant. They were the people of God. They'd been there a long time and had forgotten their religion. They'd forgotten God, forsaken Him. And finally, when things got so hard, they began to cry out. They was working daylight till dark, trying to make bricks without straw, which they thought was an impossible task. And finally, they, as men do, they come to the end of self and nowhere to look but up. They spend all their time looking down, looking sideways, this way, that way. No help in sight. And they finally begin to look up. And the Bible says God heard their cry. The cry of their hearts, the cry of their soul. Raised up Moses to deliver them, to go to Pharaoh, say, Pharaoh, let my people go. Well, Moses said, I've been out there in the bush, in the wilderness for 40 years. I forgot how to make conversation. I'm not a very good speaker. And maybe you ought to send someone else. But eventually, our Lord said, well, asked Moses his response. Moses said, well, I can't speak. I wouldn't know what to say. They wouldn't believe me anyhow. He said, who would I say? Who would I tell these Pharaoh and his bunch? Who would I tell them that sent me? What authority would I have? He said, you tell them that I am. Has sent thee. I am that I am. You tell them that. This is the I am right here. I am. This is the true and the living God. This God the Father. This is the maker and the creator, sustainer, the controller. This is the God that does as He pleases. Sovereign God. Doesn't need any help from me or you. Doesn't need any information. He knows it all. He doesn't need to be helped. He has all power. And He has all authority. You tell Him, I am. Now, God speaking, I am sought of them that ask not for me. He's speaking here of the Gentiles. Of the Gentiles in prophecy. It's a prophecy, in a sense, a prophecy regarding the Gentiles. The Gentiles were considered by by the Jews as dogs, Gentile dogs. Remember the woman that went to the Lord Jesus, sought healing for her daughter? And our Lord said, I'm not sent to the Gentiles. It's unto the Jews first. And he went on and said about feeding the Jews, and the crumbs of the table fell off for the dogs. And she said, Lord, I'm a dog. I'm a dog. I'm your dog. I am sought of them that ask not for me. It's a prophecy here that when the Jews rejected as a nation, as a whole, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, and all they that passed by said, we won't have him. We won't have him. You say he's Messiah, and you say you're God, and if you're the Son of God, do this and do that. And he said, well, I'm not going to put on no show for you. And they rejected him. They wouldn't have him. Came to his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, gave he them the authority to become the sons of God. He wouldn't put no show on for them. Entertain them. They rejected him. Now the Lord God says, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me. Behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. Now I'm speaking to these Jews here, their rejection. The nation up here, in the first verse, that's the Gentile people. They have nothing for them. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, to the Jews, which walketh in a way that was not good. The opposite of good is bad. So they walked in a bad way after their own thoughts, that is, after the imagination of their own hearts. All worship must be according to the will of God. And their worship, they worship to anything and everything. Idolaters of the worst kind. And he said, they walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts, the imagination of their own thinking. And he said, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face. To my face. You remember I read to you over there in Matthew 27. Said these two thieves hanging on the tree, they looked him in the face and jeered and mocked and scoffed. In the face. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face. Over here in the book of Job in chapter 1, it says this, verse 11. In a conversation that God had with the devil, in that 10th verse, it says, hast not thou made a hedge about him, about Job, about his house? He put a hedge around his house and about all that he hath on every side, all of his cattle and his sheep and his camels, his family. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But the devil says to God, but put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath. And he said the end result will thee, he will curse thee to thy face. To thy face. It's one thing to stand behind the fellow's back and say something mean about him, or slander him through a neighbor or somebody else. But it is the baddest of the bad when a man looks you in the face and slanders you. And that's what happened over here. He said they looked him in the face. I've spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, and they walked in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoked me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificed in gardens. There's only one place to sacrifice, and that was in the tabernacle, the altar. The sacrifice must be killed and placed on that holy altar. But he said they sacrifice in gardens. And I read where that meant. On the pavement, on the bricks. They offered their sacrifices on the bricks, on the ground, not on the altar. And they did so after their own thoughts. They sacrificed in the gardens and burned incense upon altars of brick, not upon the altar that was made out of this one stone. Well, I'm sort of asked not for me. Well, let me begin by saying, every display of the grace of God, better let me say, every display of the sovereign grace of Almighty God, is a jewel in the crown of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the only potentate, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I'm found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me. What hard hearts we have. Oh, that we would be more godlike, Christlike. That we would have or manifest some humbleness, some humility before God, and be more thankful to Him. Lord, help us tonight, Gentile sinners, to look back and to look within and to look up and to look forward, that might excite humility and thankfulness in our souls for who He is and for what He done for us and what He's doing for us and what He will do in the future. Look back, I say, oh my soul, and view my state, what I was. Look at it. What was my state prior to God in mercy coming where I was and quickening my dead soul? I was lying dead asleep in the arms of the wicked one. But He came in sovereign grace to where I was, in the arms of the the arms of the wicked one himself and pierced my conscience and made me to know my guilt and my shame. There I was in love with the world, under the power and the dominion of that monster, sin. Blind to the beauty of the Lord's person, as those two thieves were, as the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and that great crowd that had gathered there, that spectacle. Nowhere else to go, there wasn't the theaters, wasn't the ball games, the television, to entertain. They had to be entertained, and so the whole of the area heard about Pontius Pilate. And they heard about this one called Jesus. And that they had found him guilty, charged him, insurrectionists. They heard about it. They all gathered down there. And they was all blind, the two thieves. Along with them was blind to the beauty and the glory of that person, that man called Jesus. Blind. That's where I was one time. I was blind to his beauty. If he would have walked physically in my presence, I would have done the same thing they did. I would have said, "If thou be the Son of God, come down." Blind to the beauty of the Lord's person and without a single desire after him. Bad shame. Now, is this the language of your heart? That's the language of my heart. You say, "I look to none but the Lord Jesus Christ. I expect salvation from him and him only." Well, that's a mighty big change in what you once were when you are viewed by nature, when you was lying in the arms of the wicked one. Now you say, "I expect salvation from him and him only." What about this mighty change that come over a man? Well, let me ask you some questions here. Did you seek the Lord Jesus Christ first? In this business of seeking, who made the initial charge? Did you seek Christ first, or did Christ seek you first? Did your desires first go out after him, or did his desires first go towards you? Which way was it? He sought me first. I am sought of them that ask not for me. He sought me first, and then I sought him. You see? He must do the seeking. In your state, you lie in the arms of the wicked one, satisfied to be there, a child of hell and blacker than hell, and there's no seeking desire in you for Christ. Christ must seek you first. I am sought of them that ask not for me. Well, if he had not sought me and made himself manifest to me, I should have gone to that place of separation from God forever and forever, where there is no end, stay there forever and never have a single solitary desire after Him if He had not first sought me. Oh, it's Jesus Christ alone. He's the seeker and He's the finder. I'm the object of His seeking. He does the seeking and I do the sinning. I furnish the sins. His grace was first in my heart before there was any movement of mine towards Him. It was this grace, saved by grace. What's that mean? Have 95% of the television celebrities and the preachers and those that join in this world that sings Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, do not know what grace is. Grace is, like everything else about God, it's sovereign grace. It's His sovereign choice. He reached down, got this one. Reached down, and He got this one. We sing the hymn sometimes. While on others, Thou art calling. Lord, don't pass me by. His grace was first work in my heart. It was matchless grace. It was sovereign grace that drew me to Him and caused Him His grace to receive me as a poor, helpless, hopeless sinner. Now, just a few more minutes. Go with me back to that 27th chapter. Chapter 27. You find it about the crucifixion. Then over here in Luke chapter 23. There's a change in this man. These two thieves, one of them changed and one of them didn't. What brought about that change? Verse 39 says, one of the malefactors, that means one of the bad men, which were hanged, that is, on the tree, crucified, railed on Him, saying, if Thou be Christ, save Thyself and us. Now, you remember that over here in Matthew 27, it says the thieves also, both of them, the thieves also, which were crucified with Him, cast the same in His teeth. And now it says over here, one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on Him, saying, if Thou be the Christ, save Thyself and us. The other thief joined in with Him to His face. He was not to be excused. And the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God? He's changed. This one is changed from the 27th chapter of the book of Matthew. He said, this man's done nothing amiss. What we receive, we're hanging here nailed to the tree. We're getting what was due us. This is the due reward for our deed. But this man hanging here in the middle, hanging right, I can just look right in his face. This man here, that's being crucified with us. He hadn't done anything wrong. He's not a bad man. He hadn't done anything wrong. We done something wrong. The other one wouldn't admit it, but this one would admit. He said, I've done something wrong. I've been bad. I'm an awful sinner. And this man here, he hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, this thief, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And our Lord Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You be with me before the sun goes down. You're going to be with me in the paradise of God. Now, this thief, he beheld the Lord when he literally saw him dying the death of a felon. He looked upon him not before he was crucified, but while he was being crucified. He'd already been beaten with many stripes. He'd already had this crown of thorns on his head, pierced his skin. He'd already been rejected. He wasn't one of beauty here. He looked upon him and saw him dying the death of a felon. At that time, and even now it would be, great personal shame for anybody to be crucified on a tree. Crucified. Stretched out and nailed to the tree. Your legs and your hands and all the weight of your body pulling against those nails until the torture and the suffering become so unbearable that you just give it up and die. He saw him that way. Great personal shame hanging on a tree. Well, we never realized what it was to be crucified because we have never seen any crucifixions. That's something that has not happened, as far as I know, in the good old U.S. of A. None of us can realize in our own minds the actual death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We say that it's terrible and leave it go at that. But it was more than terrible. It was a shock to the nature of man. It was a crime of crimes to hang the Son of God like a everyday thief and robber and a bad man and nail him to the tree. Well, this man saw it with his own eyes. And for him to look upon him who had this crown of thorns, nothing on his body, blood running down, eyes back in his head, to look upon him and call him Lord, which means Master. It means God. He said, Lord, on this bloody man here, this hopeless and helpless man pinned to a tree. He looked at him. He seen him. And he said, Lord, remember me. Saw him with his own eyes, and for him to call him Lord who was hanging on a tree was no small faith. That's what you call great faith. And to ask him to remember him when he came into his kingdom. Though he saw him bleeding here, suffering his life away, and hounded to death, yet he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Oh, he committed, this thief whose conscience was pierced by the Spirit of God. And he seen his shame and his guilt. He committed His everlasting destiny, His everlasting soul, into one who from all appearance was unable to save his own life. And he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now something different. He saw our Lord in extreme agony and death, yet he beheld him as a king shortly to come into his kingdom. For he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." The man, there's only one king and one kingdom. And he saw that this was the king of this kingdom that has no end. Well, he himself now was not excluded from this torture. He was tortured too. The blood was running from his hands, and I don't know that they had pierced him in the side like the Roman soldiers did. That is, this believing sinner hanging on that tree. He was crucified. And it was, in a sense, you remember this, you don't remember nothing else. It was a crucified man trusting a crucified Christ. Two crucified people here. One was just a man. And he trusted another crucified man. He trusted the God-man. He committed the destiny of his soul to this crucified man. When his body was racked with pain and torture, he said, "Yet, Lord, I believe you have a king. I believe you're a king. Lord, remember me." He forgot the present and began to think about the future. And I know it was difficult for him to forget about the present because his body was racked with pain. But he began to look to the future. Oh, what did this thief see? His eyes was open. He wasn't wide-eyed like I am here tonight. His eye wasn't wide open. He was hanging on a tree. The blood was gushing out of his body. His strength was about gone. Probably couldn't hardly talk. Just a gasp for breath. Oh, his eyes was open. He saw a future world. And he didn't believe that a man dies like a dog, like a horse, like a cat. He believed there's a future. He believed there's a kingdom. He believed that he saw the king in all of his glory. He confessed that the Lord was righteous. He said, "This man has done nothing amiss." He said, "We're just getting what we got coming. There's a change. There's a change." Did the thief, who done the seeking? Was it the thief or the Lord Jesus? It was first the Lord Jesus seeking him. The Lord Jesus deposited some grace, some unmerited favor. That's what grace is. You don't deserve nothing. I don't deserve nothing. We, if we got our just reward, all of us here, every one of us, when we took our first breath before the doctor slammed it on our rears and made us cry, we should have went to hell. We deserve to go to hell. We ought to have went to hell because of our sinful nature. But we didn't go. It was unmerited favor of God that He was determined to have a people of His own. So in His long suffering, He could have sent all of those that are reprobates, He could have sent them to hell years and years ago, anytime He wanted to. But it's His grace that prohibits Him from knocking the bottom out from underneath them. And when He saved you and I and give us grace, put grace in our hearts, it was sovereign grace. There was lots of other people that was far better than we were. But better has nothing to do with it. It was according to His good pleasure that He deposited the grace of God in our hearts. And so it was with this dying thief. And he said, "Remember me." Change. Change from this chapter to the other chapter. He joined in with that other thief and looked right into the face of the Lord Jesus. Just had to turn his face an inch or two. He looked right into him and railed upon him. Railed upon him. But there's a change. He finally turned to this other thief and he said, "Oh," he said, "this man's done nothing amiss." He said, "You and I's wrong." He said, "We just get our just recompense and reward for what we are and what we've done. But this man's done nothing. Oh, Lord, remember me. Oh, verily, verily, I say unto you."